Well, good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Cold? God, it's so stinking cold here, you guys. I guess that can be relative. I called my wife yesterday. She was down in Las Vegas and near where we live, and she said, "Wow, it's so cold here." And I said, "Oh, really? How cold is it?" She's like, "It's 49 degrees." Okay, that's cold, I guess. So it's right now, I got -4 out. So if you're listening, hon, it's very, very cold here. I don't know about you guys, but you get used to acclimated to the desert life and winter down there and, you know, snow and everything else. Not very used to it. So this morning I was trying to get my windshield wiper off of my van and I ripped half of it off trying to do that. And thought to myself, when I used to live in the Colorado Rockies, when the storm was coming, we put the white windshield wipers up through the night. And so then you scrape off and you get, anyway, it's no problem at all, but I'm getting used to it. So anyway, well, hey, thanks for having me here. For some of you are like, who is this character? Okay, well, my name is Derek Smothers. I live outside of Las Vegas, and I pastored in Utah for about 14 years. Know Chip and Jamie Thompson very well. Been connected with Pastor Rodney for a number of years. So I kind of know you guys a little bit. I serve on the board of Tri-Grace, and since he's in Thailand, he asked me to speak for him. So here we are. All right? There's a little bit about me. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time. If you have notes, if you have a Bible, you might want to get those available, and then we can spend some time together in God's Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the snow, for the moisture. Lord, I even thank you for the cold because you know what's best and you know what we need. And Lord, I pray at this time, thank you for this warm place. I pray at this time, Lord, that Jesus would be able to warm our hearts to the truth that you have for us today as we look at your word. God, thank you for your amazing grace. And as we defined grace last week, Lord, we would ask that you would help us to understand this story of Jesus and this woman today as a demonstration of your grace. And Lord, as we leave this place, I pray that those of us who have received your grace, that we would reveal it in ways that you desire us to. For you have us living in the world who so desperately needs your grace. And we thank you for this time of year where we can reveal your grace in so many amazing ways. And so we ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would draw us close to you, that you would reveal your truth to us to conform us into the image of your Son so that others may know you. Use us, Lord, our life as a conduit of your grace, we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles or if you have your phones, turn with me or flip, however that goes, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is where we're at, and we're in a kind of a famous story. For those of you that are familiar with God's Word, it's going to be a story that you probably know fairly well. And for some, it may be more of a favorite story. My goal this morning is not to exhaust this story. We have a specific thing that we're keying in on. So, you know, we could get into a lot of cultural things, a lot of things, but that's not necessarily our goal. Last week, for those of you that were here with me last week in God's Word, we looked at grace and what it really means. We defined it. We asked three questions. What does grace look like? What does grace sound like? What does grace feel like? And we give you seven answers, and they're provided for you on page 2 of your notes at the very end. Don't go there now. We'll talk about it in a few minutes, all right? Today, we're going to look at this story. We're going to see Jesus demonstrate grace. And what I want you to do as we go through the story, if you can remember the way that we defined it last week, just kind of key in and see where, okay, I see how Jesus was being gracious in this way. Okay, so that's kind of how we're going to connect the two sermons. I've entitled this message, Obey Your Spiritual Thirst, because for those of us that live in this world, there are people who are hungering for something more. They have the spiritual thirst. And I saw this story and I thought it was kind of cute, so I'm going to share it with you just as far as an illustration of the fact that we thirst. There was a father and a son, and the son was getting ready for bed, and so they did their regular thing. He said two things. Number one, I want you to go to the bathroom, and number two, I want you to get a drink before you go to the bathroom. Kind of offsetting, I guess, in some ways. I'm not exactly sure. Probably even brush your teeth. We'll throw that in there. All right, so went and did those things. He said goodnight to his dad. He headed off to bed. About 5 minutes later, The son yells out to his dad, "Hey, Dad," down the hallway. Dad says, "Okay, yeah, what? What do you need?" He's like, "Well, can I please, or can I have a drink of water?" And the dad said, "No, we already went through this. Did you get a drink of water when I asked you to?" He said, "No." Well, too late. 5 minutes pass by, and then he goes to the next one, which is, "Can you please give me a drink?" And the dad said, "We already went through this, son. So here's the deal. If you ask me one more time, I'm going to give you a spanking." So 5 minutes rolls by, and he yells out, "Dad." And the dad's like, "You got to be kidding me. What? What do you need?" So the son replies, he says, "Can you, or when you come to my room and give me a spanking, can you give me a drink of water?" And I read that story and I was like, oh, that's kind of cute. And, maybe not the spanking part. But I was thinking to myself, and in your notes, just to start off, every person thirsts both physically and spiritually, because we're more than just body. We're body and soul, and our soul thirsts for something more. In fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but just listen. In verses 1 through 11, you can read it some other time, we find King Solomon, he drank from the world. And he drank a lot. He immersed himself, and I came up with 6 things that he immersed himself in what the world had to offer. Find them in the first 9 verses, in fact, he immersed himself in wild parties, wine, worthwhile hobbies, wealth, women, and wisdom. He just drank. And then in verses 10 and 11, he says this, to summarize how he drank from the world. This is what he says. This is his conclusion. "All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus, I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun." Even though he had everything the world had to offer, he admits he had nothing because his soul was left unsatisfied. There are a myriad of reasons why people are dry. The world will offer you a drink for your thirsty soul. They're happy to do so. But the problem is that it will cause you to remain thirsty. And so this morning, this is our goal. It's to look at this story, which reveals with clarity the symptoms of a thirsty soul. That's what we're going to key in on. In fact, we're going to identify seven ways to identify a spiritually thirsty person. And here's why it's so important that you guys are listening. Because God has us in this world. If we've received the grace of God, we are to reveal the grace of God. Okay? We talked about it last week. We receive God's grace, we are to reveal God's grace. Well, how do I know who to reveal God's grace to? Well, you can say everyone, but there are going to be certain people who God has placed in your life that you're going to be a conduit of His grace. And today's message, I hope God will use in your life to help you identify, you know what, this person in my life, they are spiritually thirsty, and so it's going to dictate my conversation, it's going to dictate my action, and all things included. Because I've identified this person, the Spirit of God is confirming this through maybe this story or through circumstances or whatever, but that's where it's going to help you. Tons of people are living in the cycle of life with no real lasting purpose, passion, or pleasure. And I find others are broken because of being burned by relationships. Some are being burned by religion. And so our questions this morning are, how about their soul? What happens when the soul part of a person is dehydrated? What are their symptoms? How can we tell? Are there indicators? And the answer right here in this story is yes, there are indicators. And so, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 4. We're going to start with verses 1 through 3 and work our way through. It reads this. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee." Notice it says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples." They had heard this. Now, I don't know if you know about the Pharisees. They're these these people who were highly religious. And sometimes when you get into religious systems or even in a church setting, there can be a lot of rumors. Did you know that? I suppose that you do. Okay, so there can be a lot of rumors. And there are these rumors going around that Jesus, perhaps in some circles, was becoming more popular than John the Baptist. And the Pharisees, I'll just say this, they liked to stir up trouble because they felt like Jesus was a threat. And so in your notes there, I believe there are three reasons why Jesus didn't want to debate with the Pharisees at this time, because there were other times that he did debate with the Pharisees. Number one in your notes, he wasn't seeking to be involved in a rivalry ministry with John the Baptist. That's number one. He wasn't seeking to be his rival. In fact, they were very much the same. In fact, one was paving the way for the other. Number two, he wasn't seeking to have a religious debate with anyone. And here's a key. But rather, he was looking to develop a relational connection with people who were spiritually thirsty. Now, as we go through and we identify a way, or we find ways to identify a spiritually thirsty person, you can also use it in this way. It can be used as an inventory. You can go through and ask yourself, am I spiritually thirsty, going through this as an inventory? But you know, Jesus knew that the Pharisees, they weren't spiritually thirsty, and so he moved on. Number three, he wasn't going to argue with people who were not willing to respond to his message of grace. He had a specific reason, and we're going to find it's this woman that he meets. And so let's continue reading through the story, beginning in verse 4 and going through verse 8. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So, I read verse 4 and it says again, and he had to pass through Samaria. He had to pass through Samaria? Why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? Well, according to the verse, verse 4, what do you think the reason is? Because he had to. Is that what you read? Because he had to. The term "had to" was a common saying that referred to God's will or plan. So logically speaking, it was probably the shortest route. Is that why he went that way? Well, I like short routes. Do you? Do you like going the long way around? Maybe if it's a scenic drive. You guys like scenic drives? I used to snowmobile up Fairview Canyon a long, many moons ago. Love the drive up, okay? But if I need to go from point A to point B, I try to go there as fast as I can. I think Jesus, logically speaking, yes, he wanted to go that way because maybe it was the shortest route for sure, but also, no, he didn't have to, but yes, he had to. So yes and no, and you're like, this is confusing. Well, yes, he had to go through Samaria because he was to have a divine appointment with this woman that we begin to read about. He didn't have to. He probably didn't want to necessarily because the disciples wouldn't want to go through Samaria because the Samaritans had a disdain for the Jews and vice versa. And so oftentimes they would not be around one another, you might say. I believe Jesus wanted to meet people through the natural circumstances of his life. In fact, most of his contacts that we find when you read through Scripture happened in the regular rhythm of his life. He'd just meet people. Of course, divinely, but they were divine appointments. Jesus and the disciples come to this town after traveling for quite some time. Jesus sits down at Jacob's well outside of the city to rest while the disciples apparently are going in to get some food, probably lunch. And after patiently sitting at the well by himself, along comes this Samaritan woman to draw water for her family. Now, water normally was drawn, I believe, in the early hours or late evening hours. And I know this is true, in fact, in Uganda. I've been to Uganda three times, three missions trips, and they normally go very early in the morning to draw water or in the later evening when it's not so hot. So culturally speaking, there is something peculiar about this situation, and as she is about ready to draw water, Jesus tells her in verse 7, he says, "Give me a drink." So here's the first way to identify a spiritually thirsty person. Number one in your notes. Spiritually thirsty people are in the community and not found in the church. And you're like, what? So you're thinking, well, okay, the church hasn't been established yet, so I don't know what you're talking about there. Well, okay. But you may be thinking, well, certainly people who are spiritually thirsty, I mean, they're probably sitting right here at Ephraim Church of the Bible right now. Well, true, they are attending because they recognize the reality. They're here because they most likely recognize that they're spiritually thirsty. They're already here. They're seeking answers for that thirst. And so here's the challenge to us. We need to go like Jesus and interact with those who probably don't realize that they're spiritually thirsty yet. They're right here in this community. And so it's good to gather as the church, to be unified and to lift our voices and sing songs of praise. It's good to be under God's word, to dig into scripture, and for God to meet us and meet our deep spiritual needs. Those are all very, very good things. But I guess the point of this identity is this, is I don't want you to forget that the reality is that there are so many people in our community, and I'll speak of Ephraim, who don't realize that they are spiritually thirsty yet. They don't realize it yet. But the moment that they begin to understand the grace of God, the grace of God in Ephraim, Utah, the moment that they begin to understand you reveal the grace of God as you have received the grace of God, is the moment they begin to probably think, okay, wait, there's got to be something more. There's got to be something more. We're going to find that with this woman for sure as we go through this story. All right, here's identifier number two in your notes. Spiritually thirsty people are trying to do as many good works as they can for God's will of salvation. Now, are you saying all spiritually thirsty people? Perhaps not. But there are going to be those that are trying to do as many good works as they can for God's will of salvation. Now, what do you mean by that? It says in verse 6, it says, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, and there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. From where? From Jacob's well. Well, what's the big deal? Well, here's what's interesting, and here's where maybe I'm going to disagree with commentators and other people, but we're going to find a complete dichotomy of this woman's life. She's gonna represent a woman who's completely broken by relationships in the world. And she's also, to a certain degree, gonna represent a religious woman. And she's trying to fill that deep hole within her soul with both. And guess what? It's not working out. And I believe, because of the way that she was living her life, we're gonna find in another way she was living her life, that she was coming to Jacob's well, I believe, because she was trying to be as religious, or maybe even trying to get a blessing from God. Because Samaritans, they followed the key prophet figure Jacob, while Jews followed Abraham. And she may have chosen this specific well to receive, I believe, maybe some kind of blessing. I mean, favor with God. You find with people, they want God's favor, right? They want God's favor. And Jesus was here to talk with her, because knowing God isn't about being good. To find favor, it isn't about being religious. I hear spiritually thirsty people say things like this. I'm trying so hard. I've heard people cry. I'm trying so hard to please God. I'm giving all that I can. And the way to Jesus isn't by trying to be righteous, but the way of righteousness is going directly to Jesus by faith, so that you receive His righteousness. So you receive His righteousness. Romans chapter 3 talks about that. Let's move on in the story. Very interesting how it turns here in verses 9 and 10. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So this Samaritan woman is taken off guard by the fact that this Jewish man would have the guts to associate and then strike up this conversation with her. And so in your notes there are three reasons for I see this division happening, why it's going on between them. Number one, there was a social separation. She was a woman. He was a Jewish man. They did not talk, especially with women. And so there's this social separation. So Jesus is crossing some walls here. Number two, there's a racial separation. You have Samaritans who were half Jew and half Gentile. As the verse says, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And number three, there is a spiritual separation as well that established their own religion. They had built their own temple. And the Pharisees believed that one way you could remain holy was not to even touch a Samaritan. And so notice Jesus asks to use her drinking jar, most likely for water. And so he's crossing all of these boundaries because of his love for this woman. He wanted to eat, and you find this with Jesus. He wanted to eat with sinners. He wanted to drink with sinners. He wanted to talk to sinners. Maybe I should do this. Sinners. All right? And so he tackles two issues. Number one, she needed to know about the gift. And number two, she needed to know about the gift giver. And so he says in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Living water. There's the key. So notice with me verses 11 through 14. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. So you have this banter back and forth, and this woman, I believe, is not necessarily catching on to the fact that Jesus isn't interested in her getting water from the well. I think she's starting to understand a little bit. But she wasn't understanding that she had a deep spiritual need that far outweighed her physical need. Now here's the amazing thing about Jesus. We don't have this ability, but he knew her heart. But there can be signs. The water that Jesus was offering is this perpetual inner source of refreshment for the soul and for her spirit. And she was there because she wasn't ignoring her physical need, but her spiritual need was very dry. And so this could possibly be true. If she was seeking God's favor, if she was trying to be religious, she was trying so hard to do all of these things to appease the God that she worshipped, and yet inside was not measuring up. And so he takes it a step further because it's not completely connecting yet. So notice with me verses 15 through 18. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. She's thinking physically. He said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. And so I was thinking to myself when I was reading this again, I was thinking, man, getting called out, right? First, he's kind of going toward this, you know, trying to help her understand through this relational connection. She's going more religious. And then he goes and he calls her out in this way. Again, the spiritual connection still hasn't quite been made. And so Jesus does something very interesting. He calls her out and he gets right to a problem in her life so that she can better understand her spiritual need. Now here's where I need you to really, really think and meditate and think through your own situations. And here's what I want you to understand, church. He calls her out about her sin, not to make her feel more like a sinner, but for her to recognize that she needs to understand why she is still so spiritually thirsty. It is her sin that is keeping her from spiritual satisfaction. And sometimes in body life, sometimes in the church, we call people out to shame them. That's not what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is calling her out so that she recognizes that no matter how hard she tries, she's always going to fall short. And so he's trying to bring her to this reality. And so here's identifier number three in your notes. Spiritually thirsty people feel like a failure because of sin and past mistakes. When people are really, really beginning to recognize that about themselves, that's just part of all of our pasts. Last week I said, you know, we've all made mistakes, we've all sinned, we all have something in our lives. And I want you to remember something. Some people are trying to be the best person they can be, but there are others who know deep down that no matter how hard they try, they're never going to be good enough. So notice, Jesus never condemns or judges her here for her lifestyle, but he offers her living water so that she can actually be satisfied in her spirit. And Jesus, I believe, had deep compassion for her because he knew how miserable she was in life. I mean, when you say, "For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband." Like I said before, she's got all these broken relationships. She's trying to fill that deep need in her soul there. And then she's trying religiously to a certain degree, and she's not coming through there. Here's a woman, regardless of what you think, I believe, according to the story, she was deeply hurting. And she's trying to find satisfaction, like I said, in her relationships with men. And instead of satisfaction, she kept experiencing rejection and humiliation over and over. She had tried religion with the same results, and she had tried relationships with the same results. And so I can't imagine how much she was hurting. I have no idea. And how much she felt possibly worthless because of failed relationships with men who were casting her aside, or, you know, both contribute to a certain degree, I understand. But she had needs that couldn't be met. And she likely felt like no one really cared about her. So a lot of commentators believe that's why she came to the well, because most didn't come at this time. Well, that could be true. She could have been just a complete outcast. And Jesus was hoping that she would understand that he offered something so much deeper. So let's move on in verses 19 through 26. And we're going to find some amazing ways this story unfolds. It says this in verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Wow. Pretty awesome how the story is turning. So a lot of commentators that I've read believe that she's trying to avoid the conversation of her past, because he says this in verse 19 or verse 18 about her relationships, and then she says in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Like, change the conversation. I just got called out. Have you ever tried to change the conversation when you've been called out? I have. Okay? But I believe she changes the subject because she does perceive Jesus to be absolutely different. And because there is that longing to find favor with God, I believe that she is intrigued. And so he has broken down some barriers and talked to her, and so she is doing the same. I think there's something there for her within her, and so she's asking some questions and carrying on the conversation. I believe she's interested in knowing about God, and she begins to talk to Jesus, not truly understanding who he is. Obviously, in verse 25, that's true. She talks about Messiah, the one who is called the Christ, and she's hopeful. So here's identifier number four in your notes. Spiritually thirsty people are capable of, you might say, spiritual conversation, and have a true desire to understand the deeper concepts of God. You know, I think a lot of times we fall for this line. You know what? People aren't really interested in God these days. That's not true when you talk about spiritually thirsty people. If someone begins to talk to you at work, from your neighborhood, I don't know, wherever you're at, and they start asking about where you go to church, those kinds of things, they can carry on great conversations. And sometimes people who are very religious, they may not go to Ephraim Church of the Bible, they may attend another church, who knows. But you can have conversations with them, and they are truly seeking truth. They're seeking truth. So she continues this spiritual conversation. She seems genuinely interested in worshiping God, and she has this desire, and so she opens up about it when someone cares enough to listen. And that's a key right there. When we care enough to listen, sometimes we're going to disagree. You can agree to disagree, but when you care enough to listen and you care enough to care about someone who maybe has a different theological view than you, or maybe who has no theological view at all, but because we live in a world that's so self-centered, people aren't listening to people anymore. You guys ever find that to be true? I'm a talker, and so my wife, I was actually over at Ned and Sarah's the other night, and I was like, you know, here's a clue in conversation with me, and I'm going to really set myself up to embarrass myself. But I can kind of dominate a conversation at times, and as I used to say, hey, I'm a pastor, so, you know, that's what I do, I talk, right? Not really. But when we meet in a social setting, sometimes I would get really excited about a story, and I talk with my hands. Did you guys ever notice that? Like, I do this a lot, and I'm trying to be right here. I usually walk around a lot, but I'm doing well. But so my wife would say, Derek, sometimes you dominate the conversation so much, and you don't listen. You need to listen better. So I'm getting reprimanded by my wife, and I'm like, I know, I know. She goes, I'm going to help you out. The next time, and this is true, the next time you're at somebody's house, and I just kind of just gently put my hand on your knee, and then shut up, basically, is what it means, right? And so we're at a dining table, maybe a dining room table or something at someone's house, and all of a sudden I'll feel the hand on the knee. Okay, it's time to be quiet now. Here's the point. There are people who are looking for God in everything else but church. And they want to have that conversation. And if God has given you another breath and another day to live, He wants you as a grace receiver to be a grace revealer, to be a conduit of His grace. And there are people out there. You may say, well, it doesn't seem like there's a lot of people out there. That's not the point. There are people out there. Like this woman. Here's identifier number 5. Spiritually thirsty people have heard pieces of truth, enabling them to pick and choose their own religious lifestyle. And that's basically what you have here. She was worshiping in her own way. She didn't have a clear understanding of true worship. And so Jesus begins to unpack that for her a little bit. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. What He is saying to her is, listen, you think you go worship at a place. Worship has to do with a person, and I am He. I am He. I'm the one. I'm the one that you're talking about right here. So Jesus points out that because God is spirit, the true way to worship is in spirit and in truth, and it's about a person. It's not about a place. And like I said, you guys, there's so much more that we could unpack out of these verses. I could spend weeks on this story alone, but we just simply don't have that kind of time. I apologize. Here's verses 27 through 30. This is what it says. At this point, His disciples came and they were amazed that He had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek, or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to Him. So, when it came to setting people free in truth, Jesus never was, I believe when I read about Jesus, He was never culturally compatible. And that's true because truth always divides. And that even included the disciples. I wonder, it says right there in the verses, they were amazed because He'd been speaking with this woman, yet no one ever said anything. No one questioned Him out loud. Certainly, I believe they were questioning Him in their minds. So sometimes we as Christ's followers need to defend the defenseless, even if it means others, like the disciples, wouldn't necessarily understand. So here's identifier number 6 in your notes. Spiritually thirsty people are seeking answers, even though their lifestyle, this is a word that I maybe made up, selectivity reveal something completely different. Here's what I mean by this. This woman most likely had a reputation in her area. The reputation was not good. I'm assuming things, okay? And I'm sure that she was called names. I'm sure that people, if there's any rumors going around, it's probably about her. A lot of negative things going on. And people could have thought things like this. She has absolutely no interest in God. What a hypocrite. She tries to be religious. She doesn't really want to know God. But deep down within her soul, and only Jesus knew, was her desire to actually know truth. And sometimes I feel that in the body of Christ, we cast people aside. We don't even consider conversation, relationship, anything because of the way that they're currently living. And we just say there is absolutely no way. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you know the God of impossibility? Because I know the God of impossibility. He saved even me. And Jesus' love is far greater than our judgments, because oftentimes our judgments, I can't say that word, stink. And I'm telling you, when you look at someone like the Apostle Paul, do you think people before Saul became Paul, do you think the talk was, you know, one day when Saul gets saved by Jesus, are you kidding me? That conversation never happened, I bet. Never. Because when he got saved, the disciples were like, don't go near that dude. That's after he got saved. So what I'm saying to you is, we all in our communities have a woman at the well in Ephraim. We all in our communities have a Saul who's religious, who's straight line, and who causes a lot of havoc right here probably in Ephraim. And God's grace is greater. He's looking for people who believe in him for you to say, I want to be a conduit of your grace. I've received your grace. I want to reveal your grace. Lord, I'm willing. Would you use me? And Ephraim Church of the Bible, this is a lighthouse in this community. And I want you to have that kind of faith. Our God is a God of impossibility. You know how I know that? Because a few years ago, God sent Chip and Jamie Thompson to this place. And there's ministries that, and God has sent Rodney and Deanna to this place, and he has you in this place as a part of this body for a very specific reason. Those people exist right here in Ephraim. And no matter how much a person struggles on the outside, there is no way for you to know their heart. And so only God knows the heart of a person. And no matter how much you've been struggling, his desire is to give you this living water. This living water. Here's identifier number 7 in your notes. Spiritually thirsty people experience a new identification and a life alteration the moment they decide to receive Jesus as their personal source of spiritual living water. A new identification and a life alteration. And you may say, well, how do you get that from the verses? I mean, she says in verse 29, this is not the Christ, is it? Well, I believe that she was a believer. And here's why I believe that. It says in verse 28, so the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. What was the reason she went to Jacob's well? It was water. And then she just left it behind to go into the city to go to the ones who rejected her. She went to the very people that she's trying to avoid. And that's not a human thing. I believe that's a spiritually supernatural thing that God was doing in her life. Because she understood that Jesus had accepted her. In Christ, she was forgiven, she was accepted, so she chose to live like it because the truth was altering her lifestyle. And if the King of Kings accepts you, what do the opinions of others really matter anyway? So this led to this kind of freedom living and immediately altered her actions as she went to tell others about Jesus, come and see this man. And so they went out of the city, verse 30, and were coming to him. So in conclusion and application, there's some things that I want to just point out to you. In reference to this, number one, drinking from the world will leave you parched, and drinking from Jesus will leave you satisfied. Jesus is the real deal. The Jesus of the Bible is the real deal. Number two, revealing sin normally leads to rejection, but Jesus desires it to be revealed so that he can work toward reconciliation. Oftentimes, the way that people bring up our sin, we can feel absolutely rejected. In this story, Jesus does it for reconciliation purposes. Number three, Jesus reached out to the racially, religiously, and socially rejected. We must do the same. And so here's my pitch to you today in the Christmas holiday season is, here's an identifier. People who are rejected. People who are rejected are oftentimes open to receiving God's grace. Rejected. Number four, we need to be reminded that not everyone who is physically alive is spiritually satisfied. So very true. When you start talking to people, they want so much more, and they're trying to find the answers and can't. And so here's number five, and this is just homework for those of you that were here last week. If you missed class last Sunday, you don't have to do the homework. You don't have to do the homework anyway. But I want you to do is to read through for your devotions maybe this week, verses 1 through 30 of chapter 4 again, and answer these questions. What does grace look like in this story? What does grace sound like in this story? And what does grace feel like? Because what you'll find is, it's there. Jesus reveals his grace, and we are to do the same. So, I'm going to have the worship team, which is maybe one guy, come on up at this time. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to help us do that very thing this Christmas holiday season, and then he'll end us in a song. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Lord, thank you for the chance to remember through communion. Thank you how you spoke through Adam this morning. Lord, we recognize that you are the life giver. Lord, you are the one that gave your life so that we could have life. You are the one who took my sin upon your shoulders and you died on the cross for my sins. And then you've given me your righteousness because of the faith that I've placed in you. And Lord, thank you for faith. We pray, Lord, that if there is someone this morning who is trusting in themselves, trusting in good works, trusting in anything else but you, God, I pray that you bring them to the cross where they would recognize it's only by Jesus. And Lord, for us, for those of us that have received your grace, Lord, would you convict our hearts to know that no matter where we're at, we're to reveal your grace? And Lord, when we're alone, we're to contemplate how to reveal your grace. And so speak to each heart here, because every person, Lord, plays a part of your plan in drawing men and women and children to yourself. So Lord, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and being born so that you could die. Lord, thank you for raising from the grave, Lord, and thank you that you are up in heaven. We wait for your return very, very earnestly and eagerly. But Lord, during this Christmas holiday season, may our words and our actions, may we display your grace. And through it, Lord, that you would be glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.